Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
I'm glad you're here. Thank you for being here. Let's look in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16, my desire is just to go through this whole chapter tonight. I said last Wednesday evening that I know that school is just a couple weeks away, and so I understand the importance of our children being in bed at a decent time and so that they can be fresh in their schoolwork, and that's very important to my family. Academics is very, very important in our family, and I know it is likewise in your home. And so we'll keep that in mind as we continue to study. It seems to be a very long study of Genesis. We're just in chapter 16, but we're just enjoying taking our time and enjoying the sights as we go through it. I've heard people over described that go out of town as travelers and as explorers. Travelers just travel through and hit the highlights of the land they're visiting, or the mountains or whatever they're visiting, but an explorer explores all the details. And I like the attitude we have been taking in this study of being an explorer, just exploring through these verses and just asking God to open our eyes to some things that we need in our life here in the New Testament church age. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 16, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarah." Verse 3, "And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarah, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she, Hagar, fled from Sarah's face, her face. And the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Verse 9, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thy God seeth me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Then verse 15 and 16 shares with us that Hagar bore a son named him Ishmael. Verse 16, And Abram was 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need thy help again tonight. Lord, we need it every single day, every minute of the day, every second of the day. We acknowledge, Lord, this evening that it was you that gave us strength to arise from our beds today and go to our jobs and attend to our responsibilities, wherever it may be and whatever it may have been. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift our eyes, Lord, when we're weak and frail and we feel that the attacks of Satan are so severe in our life that we can still draw strength from the hills from whence cometh our help. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight, that we'll gain some spiritual strength as we look upon the infallible, inerrant words of God. And Lord, that we'll draw strength among your people that are gathered in this place this evening. I pray, Lord, you'd be so, Lord, merciful upon our children's ministers and our team ministers, Lord, and this minister tonight. Lord, use us for thy glory. I pray, Lord, you'll save our kids, you'll save our teens, you'll save our singles. Lord, our moms and dads, our grandparents that are lost on their way to the devil's hell, I pray you'll convict their heart for it's everlasting too late. And Lord, we pray for those, Lord, that are going to be watching, listening by the way of internet. We pray that you'll deal with their heart. We thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. I pray, Lord, you'll help us, Lord, tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you because you're worthy of that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Chapter 16 of Genesis. Now, in chapter 15, we took about two or three Wednesday nights to study chapter 15, a very chapter that's just full of so much that we enjoyed, especially verse number 6 when we talked about the salvation of Abraham, how the Lord declared or counted his faith unto him as righteousness. But mainly there's three sections or three divisions that we studied in chapter 15. The first division consisted of the first four verses when we looked at the complaint of Abram, the complaint of Abram. We read how that Abram complained to the Lord that he had no son and that God had promised him a son, and yet he had no son. Him and Sarah had no child, and how he complained, and then how he gave what he thought was a good solution for God to use Eliezer, the servant there in his house, to be the heir of the covenant of promise between him and God. And then the second section was in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 15. And that, of course, is the convicting and the converting by God in the life of Abraham. In verse 5, we saw how the Lord sent Abraham to and fro. And he said, look into the heavens. And he says, your seed is going to be like the numbers of the stars in the heavens that you're looking upon. And in verse number 6, he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. So that was the convicting, I believe, verse 5. God is convicting. You cannot be converted until there is conviction. Conviction always comes before conversion. Then after conversion comes changing. It's conviction, it's conversion, and then it's changing. And by the way, we are being changed every single day. God wants to still work on us. And as the little old child song says, to show us or to make us what He wants us to be. And then the last part of chapter 15 is verses 7 all the way to verse number 21. And that division we could call was the covenant assured by God unto Abraham. The covenant assured by God unto Abraham. So number 1, we had the complaint of Abraham. Number 2, we had the convicting and the converting by God in the life of Abraham. And then we ended the chapter with the covenant assured by God unto Abraham. You remember the assurance of the sacrifice was given by, the assurance of the covenant, I should say, was given by a sacrifice, and how that Abraham, or Abram at this time, has to divide the animals, and how that the Bible says that there was the smoking furnace and the burning lamp that walked through those pieces of animals. And then we ended the chapter with the 10 tribes that God informs Abraham that are living in the land of Canaan that his seed will possess. They're the Canaanites, the Canaanites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. And they were all the 10 tribes that are mentioned when God shares the boundary or the border of the land for Abraham and his descendants. Now, as we get in chapter number 16, we're going from seeing God's perfect will in chapter 15. God's perfect will, of course, is that Abraham and Sarah will have a son. Sarah will be the one that will bring forth a son for Abraham and the inheritance of the covenant. And so we're leaving God's perfect will in chapter 15, and we're going to begin looking at man's imperfect ways. So we're going from God's perfect will to chapter 16, we're going to see a little bit about man's imperfect ways. And we're going to see how that Sarah and Abraham are going to try to use man's way, man's imperfect way, to solve what they feel is a major problem in their life. How often you and I step away from the Word of God, we step away from godly advice, and we decide that we'll use our ways to try to solve problems in our life. And we have found out so often we have fell flat on our face when we turn from the Lord and turn into our intelligence, our wisdom. And so that's what Sarah and Abraham's going to do in chapter number 16. Now, there's a compromise that's going to happen here. And we're going to see a compromise that begins in the heart of Sarah, Abraham's wife, who is barren of children. This compromise comes because she is barren, or she cannot have any children, what she feels. Now, God's already told her she would have children, but she feels that she cannot have children. She's never had one before. She's getting up in old age now, so surely she's not able to have a child now. Now, let's look in verse number 1 of chapter 16, and we'll go through this chapter and pray that the Lord will help each and every one of us with the Word of God tonight. Let's begin looking at this compromise, or man's imperfect ways. Now, Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she, talking of Sarah, had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, in verse number 1, the Bible begins this chapter by sharing with you and I two things about Sarah. Just two things about Sarah. I want to say first thing that we see about Sarah in verse 1 is something that she does not have. And the second thing we see about Sarah in verse 1 is something that she does have. God tells us, number 1, there's something she does not have. And number 2, there is something that she does have. And what she does not have is children. God says she has no children. But what she does have is a handmaid. She has a handmaid that's an Egyptian by the name of Hagar. We understand when we studied the chapter concerning Abraham, because of a famine going down to Egypt. And there he took out some riches and took this handmaid for Sarah, this Egyptian servant. And so we see the thing she does not have and the thing that she does have. Now in verse number 2, and Sarah said unto Abram. Now, please notice that he is still called Abram. He is not called Abraham yet. And if you look in your King James Bible, she is called Sarah, S-A-R-A-I. And both of these names will be changed here in the next couple chapters. But Sarah said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. Now, there's some things that I want to deal with in verse number 2, and it's concerning this compromise that Sarah shares with her husband Abraham. She believes that she has not been able to bear children, that her womb is sealed, and now because of her age, it's just even more reason to believe that she'll never have a child, much not even a son. And so she believes that she can take what she has or what she already has and use that to get what she does not have but she longs for. She believes she can take what she has, which is a handmaid, a servant, and use that to get what she longs for, and that's a child. And so she compromised. She said, let's just use what I have. And I'm glad that we have a God that can use our little talents, our little abilities, but it's not in our strength. It's in His strength. It's by His power. And so Sarah wanted to do it her way. She wanted to leave God's perfect will. God had done said in the previous chapter that you're going to bear a son. You're going to have a son. But she leaves that, God's perfect will, and she decides to travel the road of man or her imperfect way. And so she believes she can take something she has and get what she so longs for. Her plan, her compromise is to take Hagar, and through Hagar, she'll get what she wants. It should have been that through the Lord she gets what she so desired. But she's deciding that she's going to use her means. We can see a picture of using our talents, our intelligence, our wealth, whatever it may be, to get what we want. And we need to use it or get it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she's going to use Hagar. Now, we know this is not God's perfect will. Some of you were here when I taught concerning God's perfect will and God's permissive will. Example of God's permissive will, I believe, is when Israel longed for a king like the other nations had. They longed for a king. They were being ruled by judges, the book of Judges. And you have judges such as Gideon and Samson and Deborah. Those were judges. That was God's perfect will. I know that God knew about Saul and David and Solomon. I know God knows about all that. But at that time, God's perfect will for Israel was to be ruled by judges. Well, Israel began to complain. They said, "We're not like other nations." Well, guess what? That's what God intended. God intended for Israel not to be like Egypt. God intended for Israel not to be like these other heathen nations. He said, "You're a peculiar people that I've set apart from the world." But they began to say, we want to be like other people, other nations. It's so sad that in our world today, in our independent Baptist churches, in our good churches around this country, around this world, they've got members sitting in the pew that they will try to pressure the preacher, try to pressure the music leader, so that we might have what so-and-so has down at their church. We're supposed to be peculiar people. We're supposed to have a congregation and a church service that the liberal church knows nothing about. I don't watch TBN and these other networks that I know that are not lined up with God's Word and think to myself, "I'm looking for something they got that we can add to our service." Oh no, I look in the Word of God. The Word of God is my guideline. The Word of God is my boundary line. I'm supposed to, as a pastor, look in the Word of God and follow the Word of God, not man and their ideas. And so God's perfect will is what we need to be longing for in our life. Now, this perfect will of God in chapter 15 is what they should have longed for and what you and I should long for. But how often we're just like Sarah, and we're just like her, that we'll decide that our ways may be better than God's ways. The Bible says that God said, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." Now, you don't have to amen tonight, but I know I'm right. We all have situations in our life where we have a problem, and we decide we're going to do it our way. But when it comes to God, God's not much on Burger King. Amen. He don't want us to have it our way. He wants us to go His way. Amen. We were going our way. And the Bible says the ways of man are the ends. The ends thereof are the ways of death. And so we were going our way, and our way was heading straight to hell. It was heading farther and farther away from God. So God wants you and I to follow His way, not ours way. Why? Because God's perfect and we're not. Therefore, His way is perfect. Our way is not perfect. We need to follow His way. So Sarah is much like us and sometimes in our lives, how we decide to do it the Burger King way. We're going to do it. There's a lot of Burger King Christians, aren't there? They want it their way. If they don't get their way, they're going to pout. And Sarah said, "Okay, God, you've failed us. You've let us down. You're not coming through with your promise. And because of that, Abram, I've got a plan." Now, we're going to see this plan, and I want to share with you, where does she get this concept? Where does she really get this idea of a wife giving her handmaid to her husband so that the handmaid might bear children for the husband and wife? Where does she get that idea? Well, that was a common practice of that day. When you study ancient history and you study such people as the Hoseans or the Hoites, and you understand that they were people that lived in the city of Nuzu. Nuzu has been excavated by many years by archaeologists, and 20-something thousand tablets have been found. And one of the codes or one of the laws in the city of Nuzu, Nuzu was a political city. It was the political seat for the Hurrites' empire. Sargon was one of their famous leaders. But one of those templates read that if a woman could not bear her husband's children, then she was to provide a woman for her husband so that he might have children. That was a law. Now, we think today that's foolishness, but that was a common practice. It was not God's practice. Understand what I'm saying tonight. It was common practice among men. Very common practice. So this, their logic for doing this was that the would-be husband had no real solid idea if the would-be wife could bear him children. Had no idea. You know, nowadays they have the technology has been so advanced medically that they can tell you that you're not able to bear children. But in those days, they had no idea. So this would-be husband would marry this would-be wife with no solid idea whether this wife could give him children or not. And because of that, we're going to call it human law or a human code or a human regulation was set up that that if a wife could not bear her husband children, then she could provide her husband with a woman, and through that woman, which most likely would be a servant or handmaid, as it is here in chapter 16, he could have children through her, and that would be their children. And so that's where Sarah gets this idea, most likely from the ancient people of the Horites and the city, the laws and the regulations of the great city, Nuzu. Now, they also had in these marriage contracts, they had these marriage. Now, you have to understand, you say, well, preacher, it's not that big of a deal to have children now. Well, back then it was. It was. If a lady, you read about Hannah, how she was mocked. Sarah is going to be mocked here in a moment. The only reason Hannah was mocked is why? Because they could not have children. It was considered even, not only for the Jews, Abraham's descendants, but also for other ancient tribes and civilization, that if a woman could not have children, she had been cursed by either God Jehovah or by their pagan gods or by many gods. And so it was an embarrassment for a woman to not be able to bear children. And so they had this deal set up that, hey, if you marry a woman and she cannot bear children, then you as the wife, you owe it to your husband to give him a woman, maybe your own handmaid, your own servant that takes care of you hand and foot, and you give your servant, your lady servant to him, and through that, she is supposed to bear children for you both. And so, very, very common thing. It's not God's plan, but it was man's plan. It was a deal that man tried to set up so that in those days, you know, the name had to be carried on. Very, very important that the name had to be carried on. And it's also very important that the son was born, had to have a son so that he can carry on the family business, so to speak, or the family heritage and name. And so they would have marriage contracts. And in those marriage contracts, they would say that a man could use his barren wife's handmaid or servant so that the husband and wife could have children through their servant or her handmaid. And so a lot of marriage contracts. That was found in some of the excavating there of Nuzu, some of the tablets, and it is believed, and in my study, I do believe that these Horites were actually living during the time of Abraham and Isaac. And so this was something common. They didn't live far. Mount Seir, we read of that, I believe, chapter 14. That's where they lived, the Horites, the Mount Seir area. And so anyway, they saw that custom, and so Sarah, instead of using the Word of God, you said, preacher, she didn't have a Bible. She still had the Word of God. She had the Word. God spoke to her. Can I get a witness? God, that was the Word of God. What we have here is what God spoke. We just have it on paper. Thank God for that. And we can look what God said. We have the words of God. She had the Word of God. Abraham, Sarah, I'll bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants, and they'll outnumber the sand on the seashore. But yet, she went with customs of the heathen. She went with the custom and the regulations of other civilization. Instead of going God's perfect will, she decided to travel the road of man's imperfect way. Now, even though it is a big thing, now you have to understand this. We like to point fingers at Sarah, and we're going to read about Sarah and see that she had a little temper tantrum here in a minute. And we like to say, well, Sarah, you're pretty rotten. You know, number one, you didn't trust the Lord. And then number two, not only do you not trust the Lord, but number two, you allowed your husband, who you're supposed to love, to marry another woman. And then allow him to have a sexual relationship with your husband so that y'all might have children. And so, but you have to understand the importance of having children. Very, very important to have children. It's not like nowadays, you know, back then, you had children, it was a blessing. Nowadays, we've got a group running around who consider having children to be a curse and too much of a hassle in their life. So now we have murder, babies being murdered every day. Why? Because the babies are too much hassle to their life. So babies, to a lot of people, are no longer a blessing. They are a curse. And that's why I don't understand, especially a Christian lady would dare say, and we don't have anybody in our church. We did, and I pretty well spoke very plainly to this lady that said that she didn't want any children. There's something wrong with a woman that wants children. I believe that. I believe you want some children. We got folks in our church can't have children, but they've adopted children. That blesses my heart. Those babies didn't have a home. They didn't have somebody that loved them, but these families picked them up and loved them. Thank God for that. I don't understand a woman says, I don't want to have any children. There's something wrong with her gourd. I believe that with all my heart. I believe if you're a Christian woman, you want to have babies. Amen? Now, I'm not telling you to have a bunch of them. I mean, if you do, God bless you. I know some preachers of mine, they have, I know one particularly, he has 12, and another one has 10. And I guess that works out good when, you know, you don't have to go to nursing home one day. You got 10 people to choose from. Get mad at that son, move in with the other son. Get mad at that son, move in with your daughter. You got 10 places to go. Amen. But anyway, but nowadays, it's people consider it a curse. It just changes their life, and it's a hassle now. But children are an inheritance from the Lord, amen, of the Lord. They're a blessing to society. Thank God for children. And so having children was a blessing, but having a son, now don't get upset, moms, you ladies in here, but having a son during these patriarch days was an extra blessing. A daughter could not carry the family name on. We'll read in a few chapters how, you remember, we read about, you know, we'll read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we'll read about how that after Lot's wife was turned to a pillow of salt, that his two daughters said, our dad has no seed to continue. He only has the two sons, me and you, the two daughters. He don't have any sons. And so we know that the two daughters got their father drunk, and they committed incest with Lot, and came those tribes that were such a hindrance to the children of Israel through the Word of God. But having a son was an extra blessing because he could carry on the family name and the family business and the family welfare. And so let's go now to verse number, the end of verse number 2. I'm not picking on any women tonight, not picking on nobody tonight. I just want to share what God gave me. First of all, in the first part of this verse, Sarah blames God for her troubles. Now, I'm not going to stand here and be holier than thou tonight and say that I've never had a thought in my mind that when troubles came, that a thought came in, it's God's fault, or why did God do this to me? I don't know why God did this. I'm not saying because I have as your pastor that it's right, it's wrong, it's wicked. But the thoughts come up, and I have to make sure. You know, I've told my wife before. We were talking, I'm not here to whine and complain. We're talking about some things in our life, and I said, honey, I just want to make sure that I continue on, that I stay faithful. I said, I don't want to. I feel so burdened. I don't want to collapse under the weight. I want to stay faithful. I want to serve the Lord. And I know you feel that way, but there's times you come up and you think, you know, Lord, I've done this and I've done this and I'm faithful to church, I tithe and I do this and this come up. Lord, what's going on? So Sarah made it public. She said, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. He has restrained me from bearing. And how you and I need to be careful that we don't blame God for our troubles, because all the troubles we're in is our own fault. It's our own fault. Amen. It's our own sin. Now look at the latter part of verse 2. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. I'd just like to address the ladies and the men tonight. Sarah has this compromising plan. She feels that her way is better than God's will. And, you know, Abraham had tried his way two or three times already. You remember the famine? His way was to go to Egypt. He messed up there. With Eliezer, his way was that Eliezer be the son. Messed up there. Now Sarah's picked up the habit. Oh, how we influence each other. Are you with me? We influence each other. Sarah is doing exactly what Abraham has set the example to do. You're welcome. Sarah is doing exactly the example she's been given. Abraham has went his way so many times. Sarah says, well, I believe that's the only way to go. I'm telling you, husbands, God has put a responsibility upon our shoulders and an accountability upon our shoulders that these wives do not have. And we need to understand that we are setting an example not only to our wives, but to our children. Our wives, you know, they are watching us. And so she does exactly what Abraham's been doing. It's hard to tell your wife to straighten up on a certain subject when you're involved in it too. It's hard to tell your wife not to be yelling and screaming when you have an argument when you do the same thing. Am I right? So Abraham really couldn't say a word, could he? Now Abraham should have, as the head of the house, Abraham should have said, no, I've had an experience in chapter 15 just a few days or months ago. God convicted me, converted me, and I believe in the Lord. I believe He's true. But Abraham didn't do that. Sometimes we feel that when people know us, like our family or some friends we've had for a long time, they've seen who we were before we met the Lord. They know all about us. They'd love to have the preacher's time for 30 minutes just to talk about you. Just to share with the pastor what you used to do. Thank God, hopefully it is they used to do. But they'd like to, you know why? And so those are the people sometimes we're real hesitant to witness to. Come on, I need some witnesses in here. We're real hesitant to share the gospel with. We're real hesitant to share things about the Lord to them. Why? Because they know us. They know all about us. And so we're real hesitant to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them because we feel that they think back of what we used to be. They know what we've done. But you've got to understand that it's all underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Abraham I don't know, but maybe he feels that, hey, who am I to preach to Sarah? Who am I to tell my wife that she needs to... Sarah? Now, what you know of Abraham, we've already studied. How do you think Sarah would have felt for Abraham to say, Sarah, you know what your problem is? You just need to trust God. Don't you know how to trust God, Sarah? Do you think Abraham could have said that? No, he couldn't have said that. He has been setting an example where he wasn't trusting God. So he knew that he could preach it, but he sure hadn't been practicing it. Amen? 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 And so understand that we see the influence of a husband and wife. Iron sharpeneth iron, the book of Proverbs says. And watch this now. Abraham has been influenced, or Sarah has been influenced by Abraham, and at the end of this verse, all in one verse, we see here Sarah is influencing Abraham. At the beginning of verse number 2, Abraham has influenced Sarah not to trust the Lord. He has set that example. At the end of verse number 2, we see now Sarah is influencing Abraham. And the problem is, with this type of influence, it's ungodly. It's not godliness. It's not Christ-like. Abraham starts out influencing Sarah to not trust the Lord by his own lifestyle, by his own living, by his own conversation. And then at the end of this verse, we see that Sarah influences Abraham to do something that is very much disobedience to the will of God. Notice the scripture there, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. I thought about the carrying out of this compromising plan. That's what we're going to begin to see in verse number 3. And I thought about how that it reminds me of the influence at the very beginning with Adam and Eve. You remember that story of the first sin by man? The first sin the first sin, of course, was Satan with rebellion and pride. But the first sin I'm talking about of mankind, when Satan slithered in and he tempted Eve. Now, what happened now? Eve took of the fruit. Took of the fruit. And by the way, I've never read where it was an apple. I don't know where that come from. Never read where it's an apple. Don't know what it was. I see stories where it's always an apple. Poor apple. Why's the apple got to be the bad guy? You know what I'm saying? Why? It's like the pumpkin. Them jack-o'-lanterns I preach against. That's the pumpkin. The pumpkin's not the bad guy. It's just is that a vegetable? It's a good vegetable, amen. I love pumpkin pie. Archie brought one over today. But it's not the pumpkin's fault, and it's not the apple's fault, amen. They didn't do anything wrong, amen. And so the problem is, just like it was with Adam and Eve, Eve influenced Adam, did he not? What about this situation? Sarah influenced Abraham. Now watch this, ladies. I'm going to just tell you, you've got a power that we men ain't got. You wives have got a power over your husbands that no one else has. You can be an influence for us unto righteousness, or you can be an influence unto us for unrighteousness. I believe you wives need to understand that. You need to understand that you need to help your husband. And you need to have the right influence in your husband's life. Eve did not have the right influence with Adam. She sinned. Sarah didn't have the right influence for Abraham. They both influenced their husbands, who they're supposed to love with all their heart, who they want to see succeed and prosper in the ways and the will of God. They should have desired that they would not influence her husband or their husbands to stray away from God's way. They should have done all they could to help their husbands live for the Lord. I want to tell you tonight, I know that we all, whether we male or female, we are facing things in our life, and we all face things that are not quite the same in each other's lives, but we face some hard times. But men are facing some hard things in their life, very hard things in their lives. And you women need to understand that you need to be a godly influence. You need to be there for them. You need to pick them up. You need to pray for them. You need to encourage them in the Lord. Let them know that you are proud that they love Jesus. Oh, I tell you what, if you've ever had a husband that didn't love Jesus and now he does, or if you in the auditorium or the internet, you have a husband that doesn't love Jesus, doesn't love going to church, they so long for a husband that loves God. And you women that's got it, well, he don't love God like he should. At least he loves God some. He could be a reprobate out drinking alcohol tonight down at the bar. That's where he could be, but he's saved. You know, he may be cold in the ways of God, but yet he's saved. Yet deep down in his heart, he does have a love for the Lord. It's not what it should be, but there's a love there. And if you have a husband like that, you ought to encourage him. You ought to lift him up. You ought to influence him in the ways of godliness. Abraham was a godly man. He loved the Lord. And here's his own wife, should be his best friend, that's influencing him to go contrary of the will of God. Oh, how we need to understand that tonight, husbands and wives. May God help us to influence each other for the glory of God. Now, and then I like to say this. This just popped in my mind. You know, this is kind of funny, and I guess our men will laugh. The women might not laugh, but it's funny how that Eve, after she sinned and caused Adam to sin, that God said, you know, y'all sin, and the first thing Eve said was, "It's the serpent." In other words, she said, "I've did wrong, but it's your fault. It's the serpent's fault." Uh-huh. We're going to read here in a minute. Sarah does the same thing. She said, "I've done wrong, but it's your fault, Abraham." From the very beginning, women have always been right. There's nothing you can do about it. If anything goes wrong in their life, it's us men's fault, period. That's what it was for Eve. That's what it was for Sarah. And that's what it is for anybody else tonight. They're always right. You know, Adam couldn't fight it, Abraham couldn't fight it, and you sure can't fight it either. Amen. Amen. So, verse number 3, the carrying out of this plan, this compromising plan. We begin to read about man's imperfect ways being used here to get something done that God has already promised would get done. But He promised that it would get done His way and on His timetable. You and I, we're just impatient people. We're impatient. We at times, our faith is strong. We believe the Lord can do it. But we so are so stressed about when He's going to do it. We're all like that. I can have a mirror here tonight and look at myself when I'm sharing this. We're all sometimes in that boat where we believe the Lord can do it, but we fret if He will do it, and if He will do it, when will He do it? And Sarah here is, she's fretting and worrying, and she's about to have a hissy fit here. And so Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. I guess if a woman really works on you, like, you know, then wives can. I understand why Abraham did hearken to the voice of Sarah. Amen. All right. So anyway, Hagar here in verse 3 is married to Abraham. Let's read verse 3. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Hagar is married to Abram for one reason and one reason alone. It's not because Abram loves her. It's not because of any other reason. The only reason is so that Hagar might bear children. Especially, hopefully, she might bear a son. Look at what it says there in verse number 2. Sarah's talking, she says, I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Why? It what? Maybe. She didn't even know if Hagar could bear children. I don't know. I don't have any readings here that Hagar had any children prior to this. Most likely she did not. She was not married. But it says here, she said, it may be that I may obtain children by her. She didn't even know if Hagar could bear children. And so how it is when we try to go our ways and do our thing, we really, in the back of our mind, we really don't know if it's going to work out or not. Just be honest. We're just stepping out. Instead of stepping out by faith and trusting God, we're stepping out in ignorance and trusting ourselves. It had been easier for her to trust the Lord by faith. But she decides, I'm just going to trust that she can bear children too. Now, it would have been a mess if she couldn't bear children, wouldn't it? It would have been a mess. Well, Abraham, he'd been to the matrimony altar several times before he had children. But anyway, the Bible says there that verse 3, and Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram dwelled 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. What about that? 10-year anniversary of dwelling in Canaan, here's your gift, your anniversary gift. You get Hagar as your wife. All right. Now, what happens, verse number 4? And he went in unto her, into Hagar, and it's ironic, as we said Sunday night, when we talk about David and Bathsheba, the Bible says that that he lay with her, David lay with her. We talked about how that the movie producers of our day would have took that scene and made it half of the movie. They made a movie from David and Bathsheba. They would have made that love scene as nasty as they could have got it. But God just said he lay with her. Notice what he said here. He went in unto her. He became her wife. That's all it says. And she conceived. And when she, talking of Hagar, saw that she had conceived, her mistress, who was Sarah, was despised in her eyes. Simply put here, Hagar, he gets married. Now, understand that the end of verse 3, I don't know if they're trying to justify this plan. Because what they did was that Sarah said, all right, let's try to make it justify this. Y'all get married. Y'all ain't going to have no relationship and have no children without being married. So y'all get married. Well, that doesn't make it right. I mean, it doesn't make it right that just the idea of Hagar being married, God's never, as I said last Wednesday night, God's never condoned polygamy. Never done that. And I told you a story about Mark Twain about how he told a man that God, the Bible says that God is against polygamy, that you should not marry but one woman. And how the man said, if you can show me that in the Bible, I'll believe you. And he said, well, I've got a Bible verse that says, man cannot serve two masters. And that was his answer for polygamy. And so it doesn't make it right because they got married. Even though they're married, now they have a sexual relationship, and through that she conceived. I mean, it's funny how we try to do it our way, but yet we think that we can do it in a way that it will still please the Lord. Come on now. We'll do it our way. We know we're getting away from God's will. We'll do it our way, but we'll do it in a way that it pleases God. Well, God's already displeased. God's already displeased, you know. It's almost like she knows that God's frowning on her, but she's trying to get at least a half a smile out of God here. It's just not going to work. And so Hagar is now pregnant here in verse number 4. And because of this, look what happened, Sarah. Look what happened, Sarah. You had this big old idea. Thought it would work out just perfect. Thought this was the plan. This is what we need, Abraham. I promise you, this is the way to go, Abraham. And so, next thing you know, Hagar realizes, wait a minute. They brought me down here to be Sarah's servant, her handmaid. Well, look at me now. Now I'm a wife of Abram just like she is. And I got her one better. She can't have any children, but I can. And so the Bible says, because of that, Hagar, the servant, supposed to have been the handmaid of Sarah, now looks down on Sarah. Sarah's embarrassed by it because Sarah knows that the greatest blessing that she could ever receive was to bear children. And she can't do it, she thinks, but Hagar can. So now Hagar feels that she will have more privileges and she'll have some freedom from Sarah because she will no longer be considered a servant. She's got to be considered a wife now to Abram. And she has gave Abram something that Sarah could not give. And that was Abram's heart's desire, a child. Now, she doesn't know it's a son yet. She'll find that out here later. But don't you see how she thinks she has the upper hand? Are you with me? She feels she has the upper hand. So she now despises her master. Well, this thing's not working out for Sarah. Just like you and I, when we think we're going to do our way, it looks like the plan's coming together, and then all of a sudden it just flops in her face. No doubt Hagar the Egyptian ridiculed Sarah. No doubt she persecuted Sarah with her words of insults. You remember Hannah's husband and his other wife persecuted her with the insults. Said, you can't have children. I can, but you can't. Nah, 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 nah. And so that's what Hagar did. Hagar said, I can have children, but you can't. Guess who's going to get the inheritance? Guess who's going to inherit the treasures and the riches? Won't be your children because you can't have none. But I can. I've fed you. I've washed your clothes. I've bathed you. I've done all these things for you, Sarah. Well, guess what? Now I'm the big dog now. I'm the big dog now. So you come under my feet. And so look what happened in verse 5. The Bible says that she is being ridiculed and she is being insulted by Hagar. And verse 5, Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. There it is. I told you, women's always right. She said, my wrong be upon you. It's your fault. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Why should the man get in trouble? He just did what his wife told him to do. I mean, honestly, that's not fair. He obeyed his wife and he gets in trouble for it. That's one thing, you know, you just can't do right sometimes, you know. You can't get it right. And so I believe this made Sarah feel that the reason her and Abram could not have children was obviously not Abraham's fault, but her fault. Abraham didn't have a problem having children with Hagar. The problem wasn't in the reproduction system of Abraham, it was in Sarah. Now, I'm sure she used that against her. I'm sure she said, it's not Abraham's fault, it's your fault. And tried to embarrass her and insult her that way. And so she would say, Sarah, this is not Abraham's problem, it's your problem. God's cursed you, not Abraham. Verse number 6, but Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. It seems if Abraham, from the very beginning, even though it was a common practice of that day, and And they've also, obviously, he's not standing very, very strong on God's promise here, because he does marry this lady, and they do have a relationship, and she conceives. But yet he says he still looks at Sarah as his wife. I think that's awful sweet there. He looks at Hagar as just her servant. I believe Abraham loved Sarah. I believe Abraham loved for Sarah that he sure didn't have for Hagar. He said, "Hey, whatever you want to do, sweetheart, whatever floats your boat, whatever makes you happy, you're in control, you're her master, do what you want to." And so when Sarah dealt with her hardly, she fled from her face. Sarah said, "I messed up, and it's your fault, Abraham." And then we get there, and Abraham said, "Well, you handle it then. Since I can't handle nothing, you handle it." You ever told your wife that? "Since I can't do nothing right, you do it." Amen. Your wives ever told your husband that? "Since you don't think I can cook it, you cook it." Amen. God, please help. That don't only happen in my house. And the angel of the Lord, verse 7, found her, Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shoar. Now, Shoar is it looks like shore, but it's pronounced S-H-O-O, long O, and then slash O-R, Shoar. Now, Shoar is in between Palestine or Canaan land and Egypt. So obviously she's heading back to Egypt. Obviously she's, I don't know if she's quite halfway yet, but she's heading back. She's pregnant and she's heading back to her homeland, Egypt. Very sad to me to know, I believe, that Egypt never left the heart of Hagar. The ways of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt, the heathenistic ways of Egypt never left her heart. And when she had the opportunity, she was heading right back to Egypt. I've seen people in our church, and I've seen people in other churches, who start coming to church, and we root them on, and we pray for them, and we shake their hand, and we tell them we're glad they're back, or we tell them we're glad they're coming, and we know their past is not pleasant. We know that we're just encouraged that they're trying to hopefully ask the Lord to help them get things right. But then they, all of a sudden, they're gone again. I'm going to tell you what happens. It happens every time like this. And I know two people right now in my mind that was coming, now they're gone again. And I believe this with all my heart. Egypt is still in their heart. Egypt is still in their heart. The world is still in their heart. They've not got from it yet, and until they cut loose from the world, until they get right with God, probably get saved, right, they ought to, they won't cut away from the world. They come in here, and then they go right back. Why? Because Egypt, the world, is still in their heart. Oh, I believe that's why people have trouble coming to church, trouble being faithful. That's why I believe on my heart, they're just not cut away from the world. And she's not cut away from Egypt. She's going back. But thank God, God stopped her. Verse 8, and he said, Hagar, isn't it a blessing that some of you may have been saved and you really got saved, but you got out in some sin later on. You didn't cut away from some friends or from worldly influence, and you got back out there, but yet God didn't allow you to go without convicting your heart, without telling you, hey, it's not right, don't do it. And that's what happened to Hagar. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. Even God let Hagar know what her place was to begin with. Her place was not to be the wife of Abram. Her place was not to be the mother of the descendants of Abram. Her place was to be the maid of Sarah. That was her place. You know, I believe this tonight, and I'm out of notes. I'm just sharing what's on my heart. I believe that if so often we're like Hagar, we forget our place. We forget where God wants us to be. And want to get away from what God wants us to be or where He wants us to be. And God has to wake us up and say, let me remind you, this is your place. I have people been here before that they thought their place was pastoring. They thought their place was pastoring and overseeing this church. That's not their place. There's one man's place. That's mine. I've had people thought their place was this or that. And that's not their place. Maybe later on in life, but not now. And Hagar, God said, let me just put you in your place. Has God ever put you in your place? He said, Hagar, you're not supposed to be the wife of Abraham. That's not my will. You're the maid. You're supposed to serve Abraham and Sarah because my hand's upon them. you encourage them. You do what you can to help them. Whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit. Notice that word. I've got it underlined in my Bible. Submit thyself under her hands. Now for Hagar, who just was married to Abram, and now she's going to give Abraham something that Sarah could never give him, or she thought she could never give him. She's despising Sarah, persecuting Sarah, ridiculing Sarah for having a problem reproducing children. Now God says, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go back, but I don't want you to just go back. I want you to submit yourself. I want you to get back where you're supposed to be. Right? Right. Right. I believe that. Submit yourself. Get back where you're supposed to be. I believe that. Verse 10. I believe this. God will never give you authority in the church, whether it be a lot of authority or a little authority. God will never give you any authority in the church until you first submit under authority. I see people that they want to be deacons, they want to be this, they want to be that, and they've never submitted under the authority of the pastor or the deacons of the church. I do not believe that. You will not be given authority by God in the church until you first get under the authority that is already above you. That's right. And God says, all right, you've asserted yourself. Get back to where you're supposed to be under her authority. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I'm just going to read this and close. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. That's indication there that she wept and cried while she was fleeing from Palestine or Canaan. But God cared about her. Ain't that wonderful? And he says he's going to be a wild man. We're going to look at Ishmael here in the next couple chapters. He'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And then in verse number 15 and 16, and Hagar bare Abram a son. She's back there with Abram and Sarah. She delivers this son, and Abram called his son's name Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old, 86 years old, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Now, you and I know that that Ishmael, his descendants, still today dwell there in the Arabian Peninsula. The Arabian Peninsula is Southwest Asia. I believe that it is bordered by, the Indian Ocean, by the Red Sea, and by the Persian Gulf. Those are three boundaries of the Arabian Peninsula. There's other descendants of, like Cush, who was the son of Ham, the grandson of Noah. His descendants dwell there in the Arabian Peninsula, which is modern-day Jordan, Iraq, and Iran today, all that area. They're called the Arabians, and so we're going to later on look at the Jews and these Arabs or Arabians, and how that even today there's no peace in the Middle East because the descendants of Ishmael are battling and fighting against the descendants of Isaac, the Jews. It's the Arabians against the Jews. And so that's why the Bible says that your descendants, Ishmael's descendants, their hand will be against men, and men's hands will be, there'll be a fighting people. That's why we're over there in that area now. Them people are vicious, aren't they? Not all of them, I should say. Not all of them. Some love the Lord, some do right, but majority of the descendants of Ishmael live in the Arabian Peninsula, very wicked people. And so we'll look at that here, Lord willing, the next chapter or two.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.